Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble, to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive the truth that you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, but we'll focus on verses 5 through 6. Jonah chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish.'" Now we promised in our last story that we'll say more about the third response of people to disaster, which is that people often try human solutions to spiritual problems. In effect, people do not recognize when a problem is purely spiritual, and so they attempt human solutions. Of course, in the larger scheme of things, all our problems are spiritual. But there are situations when it is clearer that a given problem is spiritual instead of physical. Now, this was the case with the storm that God sent to the sea to threaten the ship in which Jonah was traveling in an attempt to avoid doing what God had commanded him to do. Of course, the sailors really did not initially recognize that they had a spiritual problem. Eventually, they figured that out. So, in any case, the further point we need to consider with respect to this third response of people to disaster is that human solutions to spiritual problems have two drawbacks. Human solutions to spiritual problems have two drawbacks. So let us state both before we actually consider each in a little bit detail. First, human solutions do not solve the problem. That should be obvious. Human solutions do not solve the problem. Second, they lead to waste of resources. Wasting of resources. Now, both of these drawbacks are found in the sentence of Jonah 1:5 when it says, "And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." Now, the solution of the sailors to the problem of the storm at the sea was to lighten the ship by disposing of their cargo. However, this approach failed to secure the ship or to stop the storm that God has brought because of his disobedient prophet. In effect, the sailors applied human solution to a problem that is brought about by purely spiritual reason. Of course, as I've said before, ultimately, all our problems are related to spiritual factors. Although in most cases, we are unable to immediately perceive the spiritual connection with a given problem. We are focusing on the problem of storm with respect to the ship that Jonah was traveling. But that is not the only example of storm in which human solution was tried without success. Now the ship that carried the Apostle Paul to Rome to stand trial was also hit by a storm, and the sailors did the same thing as the sailors in the ship Jonah was traveling, as we can get out from Acts chapter 27 verse 18. Acts chapter 27, verse 18. Acts chapter 27, verse 18 reads, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard." Now, on a surface reading, of course, the story of the storm and the shipwreck that followed as given in Acts, it is difficult to see a spiritual connection to such events. But a closer examination reveals that God brought about that storm and the shipwreck in order for the people, in this case for the Apostle Paul, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the islanders of Malta. It is not directly stated that the Apostle preached the gospel to the islanders, but the healing miracles the Lord performed through the Apostle will imply that the apostle reached the people as people came to be healed, that he preached the gospel to them. As we can see from Acts 28, verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. It reads, "His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured." Now, as we indicated, there's no direct mention of the apostle preaching the gospel in Martha, but the ancient sources indicate that Christians in Malta date the origin of their church to the visit of the Apostle Paul through a shipwreck around AD 60. Now, if this is true, and there's no reason to doubt this, since Paul visited Malta because of the event of the shipwreck, then we are correct in stating that the spiritual reason for the shipwreck the apostle was a part of was to get the gospel to the inhabitants of the island of Malta. Now, the reality, though, is that when a problem is purely spiritual, then applying human solution to that problem never succeeds. Now, this is evident not only with the problem of the storm that affected the ship that Jonah was traveling, but also in the attempted solution of Rehoboam with respect to the split of Israel. Rehoboam failed to recognize that the split of the kingdom was a spiritual problem, and that God brought that about as part of his judgment on Solomon for being led astray into idolatry by his many wives. In his ignorance, Rehoboam attempted a human solution to his problem that involved military solution or the use of force to solve the problem of the split of the kingdom, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21. First Kings chapter 12, verse 21. And hold on to First Kings once you get it, chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12, verse 21. "When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. Now Rehoboam assembled soldiers to use and solve his problem. Now this human solution fails, since that was not the solution to the problem. See, at least at that point in the history of Israel, there was no human solution that will unite the two kingdoms, since the split was the work of God, as he later conveyed to the king through a prophet, as stated still in that 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at verses 22 to 24. It is that this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Said to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. Now, here they didn't realize, yeah, God brought it about. So there's no human being who can try to solve that problem. So the army disbanded, so to say, because human solution fails when the problem is purely spiritual. Now this truth is played out in many nations when they have economic depression and other spiritually related problems such as excessive violence. People don't realize it's a spiritual problem. Now, human solutions to such problems include change of rulers or government. Now, God, who laughs at people, obliges them to communicate that human solution does not solve problems that are spiritually in nature. And so, a new group of leaders are voted into office. However, not too long after such leaders are voted in, people become disenchanted as no solution to their problems seems to be forthcoming. Now, it's not only on a national level that we find people trying human solution to spiritually related problem. This is also evident in many marriages. Husbands and wives have problems in their marriages, which without a doubt has a spiritual cause. And so they try human solutions. What I'm saying is, no two spouses, husband and wife, have problem and it is not spiritual. It doesn't matter what the smoke screen, that's what I call it. It's a spiritual problem. There is a spiritual problem. And so what do? They try human solutions. Say the husband, try buying things for the wife, or they start going on vacations together. And that will solve their problem. Of course, when they do all that, to no effect. Because they are trying to solve a spiritual problem with a human solution. So this is because human solutions do not solve spiritually related problems. So the point is that human solutions do not solve problems that are spiritually related. Now the second drawback to human solutions of in face of spiritual related problem, as we have mentioned previously, is waste of resources. Now this truth is derived from the action of the sailors in the ship Jonah was traveling as he disobeyed God, as we can read again in Jonah 1 verse 5 when it says, and they threw the cargo into the sea. Now the ship would not have suffered shipwreck, but the sailors lost some of their cargo because they adopted a human solution to to a spiritually connected problem. Granted, they didn't know. They were unbelievers to begin with. So the point is that this loss of cargo was indeed needless and a waste, since, as I said, eventually the ship was not destroyed. So the point is that the sailors wasted their resources because they adopted human solution to spiritual problem without actually a solution through their efforts. And so it seems it's easy, of course, to look at the sailors and see how they wasted their resources because they applied human solution to spiritually related problem. But we, modern people, do just that. Our human solution is generally to throw money to any problem, although it may be spiritually related problem, because some misunderstand the assertion of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19. Of course, we studied that in detail, but we're just going to make a quick reference to it. But we studied that in detail when we studied the book of Ecclesiastes. Here is where people go and misapply the word of God. It says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry." Look at the next clause. "But money is the answer for everything." Now, this passage does not mean that money is the answer of every problem. It's not. Instead, because of the context of the declaration that involves feasting, Solomon meant money is needed to satisfy all that people need for pleasure. That's all he's saying. Thus, no one should take this passage as teaching that the solution to every problem is money. So we have failing schools, and the solution many recommend is more money. However, many people do not realize that failing schools is related to lack of discipline of the students, which is a spiritual problem that is traceable back to their homes. That's where it all begins. Failing school didn't begin in failing school, in the schools. It began in the homes. Because once children fail at home, you carry that problem to the school. And the same result will happen at home. So money will not solve that problem. Until, for example, there is proper discipline applied to the students. Now, likewise, when children are not disciplined, they grow wild, and people try to solve this problem by medicating them. A human solution that does not solve the problem instead creates another problem of children who grow up to become drug addicts. That's a human solution. See, a lot of time, many children, or whatever all these diagnoses they give them, is because parents forgot what is called using the rod, and a lot of things that could be snuffed off when that child was about less than a year old. That's really where they start. Now, but you know, parents just go along, and they start after they got so wild they can't be controlled. Then they start giving them all these labels, and the next thing they do, filling prescriptions. Throwing money to problems that are spiritual related is often nothing but a waste of resources. As a believer, when you encounter a problem, you should first analyze your spiritual condition to ensure you are in the right spiritual condition, for if you are not in the right spiritual condition, you will not succeed in whatever human solution that you try. In fact, it is important that a believer examines his or her life to ensure there is no unconfessed sin that may be the cause of the problem, since unconfessed sin will ensure there will be no success in what the believer tries, according to Proverbs 28 verse 13. Proverbs 28:13. He reads, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So that is something that you and I should do. Now, the point I've been laboring to stress is that I know it's very easy for us in the midst of the battlefield to forget, and the first thing we need to do before we even attempt a problem is to determine, is there something wrong with my spiritual life? Or is there something that the Lord is talking to me about? Before you start throwing in money or whatever other human solution that you have. So anyway, a third response of people to disaster is simply to try human solutions to spiritual problems, which of course suffers those two drawbacks of not solving the problem and wastage of resources. A fourth response to disaster, which is unique though to those who are rebellious believers, is a quiet resolve not to be concerned with the disaster, so that they do not pray to God with the anticipation of death. There are believers who can become so stubborn, they resolve to nothing but death. And I say, when I say this, I remember somebody many years ago who had a problem. It's a spiritual problem. She'd rather be angry with God than to accept her failure for rejection of truth. And that person died one of the most miserable deaths I've ever seen a human being go through. So, there are believers who do that. Well, at least I assume the person was a believer. So it is something that some, they get so stubborn. They say, okay, well, I might as well die. So in effect, what I was saying is, when those who know God are in rebellion or feel that God has abandoned them, there is the tendency not to pray to Him, but a resolve that death is welcomed. Now this response is what Jonah had indicated in the last clause of Jonah chapter 1 verse 5, when he says, "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." Now Jonah's response to the storm was quite different from that of the sailors, as the conjunction "both" suggests. It's very likely that Jonah was aware of the beginning of the storm, but instead of being concerned, separated himself from others, so he went where he thought no one would bother him and fell asleep. Now the place he went, of course, is described here as below deck in the NIV, that literally reads in the Hebrew, to the rear. Now this is because the word deck of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean rear, as a reference to a narrow area at the back of a building or a border of a space, as the Greek The Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 49, verse 13. Genesis chapter 49, verse 13. Genesis 49 verse 13 reads, Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His brother. See, that word is the word that the NIV described with the word deck. His brother will extend toward, his brother will extend towards Sidon. So, the word that is translated there can also mean a remote area, as it is used to describe the residence of a Levi or a Levite whose concubine died as a result of rape activities of some wicked men mentioned or introduced in Judges chapter 19, verse 1. Judges chapter 19, verse 1. It reads, in those days, Israel had no king. Now, a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, that phrase, a remote area, is the same Hebrew word translated deck in NIV. Now, the word can also mean an area below the surface of the earth, hence means depth. As it is used in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15 reads, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. See that? The word death, same Hebrew word. Now, so in our passage, really, the sense of the Hebrew word is the space below the main deck in a ship, usually a place for storing cargo. So, it was to such a place that Jonah decided to go on the ship, probably to get away from everyone, and there he fell asleep. Now, it could be argued that Jonah fell asleep because he was tired, or that he was certainly unconcerned about the condition of the sea. It is possible for a person to be so exhausted to the point that the person could sleep through a storm on a ship or turbulence in an airplane. But that is usually a rare occurrence. Now, Jesus, of course, slept through a storm that hit the boat, as recorded in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. It is, as a child, he fell asleep, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul came down on his leg, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. Now, the case of Jesus was certainly different from Jonah, since the incident of this storm was intended not only to reveal his control over creation, but to test the disciples' response to Christ's situation in light of his teaching to them. John, of course, is not Jesus Christ. So he's falling asleep. It's probably due to exhaustion and his resolve to die instead of obeying God's instruction. Especially as it appears that he was the only person who was sleeping in the ship during the storm. That's the way it appears. Now we have examples, of course, in the scripture where prophets or individuals wish death in the face of disaster or problem as a way out of their predicament. Samson wished and got death when he faces trouble in the hands of the Philistines, so that he committed suicide and that he killed himself along with others, according to Judges chapter 16, verses 28 through 30. Judges chapter 16, verses 28 through 30. Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 28, reads, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived." He wished that's the only way to get out of his problem of losing his eyesight, commit suicide. Then along with that, take people with him. And he sure did. Because part of it is because that's what God raised him up to, whip the Philistines. And this is the best place to whip them. And that's what happened. Now, Prophet Elijah, in his struggle with Ahab and Jezebel, prayed for death as a way out of his problem. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. This is the great Elijah, the great prophet, who has seen God's miracles in many, many ways, including what he did at Mount Carmel. So here he says, "While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.'" See, at this point the prophet thought that's his solution, to die. So that's why he prayed. Jonah himself prayed for his death when faced with difficulties, after he had eventually delivered the message God wanted him to give to the people of Nineveh. And in his experience, he got angry and said, "God, I want to die too." As we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He was hurt because he was being scorched here by heat. And he said, "I better die, Lord. Take me away." So that to him was his solution. Let me die. And that's my solution. So it's really not difficult then to conceive that Jonah was resolved to die so that the storm did not trouble him. He welcomed it. He wanted to die. He didn't want to go preach to these people. You know, there are people who are that stubborn. There are believers who are that stubborn. You say, instead of talking to these people, I'd rather die. And that's what has happened here. So, in fact, he probably wished that the storm would cause his ship to sink so that he would die and run away and end it all with God. He was certainly eager to die instead of carry out the instruction God that he's giving him, as it is evident later in the book of Jonah that we're studying, in that he had no hesitation suggesting for the sailors to throw him into the sea, as we read in Jonah chapter 1 verse 12. Jonah chapter 1 verse 12. No hesitation whatsoever. Because that's what he wants. He wants to die instead of obeying God. Instead of doing what God says. So you can tell he was in a terrible position. Of course, God was so merciful. Just as he is to all of us anyway. So here, look at what he said to show you what his mind said. He said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "And it will become calm. I know that it is my fault." That's what he said. At least he has said that. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." He was able to recognize that. Now the point is that Jonah was resolved to die. And so his response towards the storm that hit the ship that he was traveling was different from those who wanted to leave. See, all those people were panicking. No, he wants to die. So the resolve to die in face of disaster or trouble, instead of responding to God's word positively, is not always obvious. Somebody may have that resolve, but don't even know it, in the sense of, because it's not verbalized. In effect, a person may indirectly resolve to die, not by what he says, but by what he does on hearing God's word. Now, King Joash is an example of this point. He started well as a king, as long as he had spiritual guidance from the priests, Jehoiada. But later, in the later years of his reign, he began to neglect God's word. If you like, when I give you the passage, go there, read him. In fact, he did well at the early stages of his rule because he listened to the priest teaching him the word of God. But after some point, he quit. And that is always the story for all of us. You do well as long as you grind your nose with that scripture. Allow yourself to be taught, use it, you do well. But just walk away from it, as they say, you begin to see everything going wrong with you, and God's judgment will start coming down too. So this is the case here. This man, this king, started very well. So, because he's gone in the wrong way, so when he had a prophet denounce his kingdom, now he should have listened, but he did not. Instead, he consented to the death of the prophet. In other words, shut the mouth of the prophet, don't want to hear it. And that's what he consented in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. Second Chronicles, chapter 24, verses 21 through 22. Second Chronicles, chapter 24, beginning of verse 21, and hold on to that Second Chronicles because I'm reading some passages from the same passage and some verses. It is that they plotted against him, and by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had shown him, they killed his son, who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. Now he didn't say his word, but he, by his action, he has resolved himself to date. Now Joash's response then implies that he was resolved to suffer death instead of pay attention to the warning of the prophet that he received. He wants to silence him because he didn't want to hear it. Now he, of course, he was eventually judged for his implied resolve to die or for death by rejecting God's word. As indicated still in that chapter, look at verses 24 and 25. That's Second Chronicles, chapter 24, look at verses 24 and 25. He reads, although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army. Because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, judgment was executed on Joash. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and they killed him in his bed. So he died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. In other words, they didn't consider him worthy of being buried in the tombs of kings because he was resolved by his action not to listen to what God says. So we are really stressing the fact that a response of a rebellious believer to disaster could be that of resolve to die instead of carry out God's instruction. Now this is a very terrible state for a believer to find himself or herself, since such attitude will bring God's judgment on the individual. So in any event, a fourth response then to disaster, which is unique to those who are rebellious believers, is a quiet resolve not to be concerned with the disaster so that they do not pray to God with the anticipation of death. Now, by the way, unbelievers who have become hardened in their minds because of rejection of truth could also have the same kind of resolve. They die bitterly because they rather die than listen to someone talk to them about God. Now a fifth response to disaster that may be found among leaders is in their ignorance they may appeal to or enlist the help of rebellious servants of God. That's what I say. They may appeal or enlist the help of rebellious servants of God. That's the key word. Servants, rebellious servants of God. But this would mean that in some disaster, national leaders may appeal to those who have the appearance of worshiping God to pray to him. Now it's not uncommon to hear leaders appeal to the church to help in the time of disaster by praying. Now the problem is that these leaders assume that those who go to church are in good relationship with God. Now this is a bad assumption, since many of those who are in the local churches of today do not have the right kind of relationship with the Lord as they should. In fact, many are in rebellion because they do not adhere to the word of God taught to them. Thus, when leaders appeal to the church to pray, they are no different from the sailors in the ship that Jonah was traveling. See, this is because the captain appealed to Jonah to pray to his God, as we read in the first sentence of where we're studying in Jonah chapter 1 verse 6. It reads, Jonah chapter 1 verse 6 reads, "The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Keep up and call on your God.'" Now the captain is the highest authority in the ship, since the Hebrew literally reads chief sailor instead of captain. It reads in the Hebrew chief sailor to show that he's the highest authority. So it is because the person that approached Jonah was the highest authority in the ship that made the application, that we made this application of national leaders appealing to local churches to pray for God's help in time of disaster, only that in many cases they do not know that those they are asking are in rebellion. Now the Holy Spirit, through Jonah, continues to convey to us the point that God is in control of all that takes place on this planet. He continued to do that. Now, some of you accept it, some don't. I mean, I've explained this in and out. Some of you who don't want it, don't want to accept it, that's between you and the Lord. And you're the one who is going through needless suffering because you don't want to accept it. Now, so when I say this, this statement is actually implied in the sentence, "The captain went to him." This is what we do with study. So you read that from now till doomsday, you will not see how I got that. You say, "The captain went to him." So you say, how did that mean that God is in control of everything? How is that? Well, we'll see. See, in verse 5, we were informed that Jonah went below the deck, probably, as we said, to get away from others. But now the captain came to him. Now I submit to you that this is because God, who is in control, directed the captain to locate Jonah because of what God intends to happen with respect to Jonah. Did you get it? The captain went to him. So, of course, it could be argued, somebody can argue, that the captain was going through the ship to see how things were with those in the ship. But in such a crisis situation, it will seem that a captain should be concerned with handling the command of the ship to ensure everything is done properly to avoid trouble. It's not the time for him to get around, leave the control of the ship. So, the fact that the captain approached Jonah suggests that God directed him to Jonah. See how I got it? No? So this implies that God is in absolute control, so that Jonah will be the focus, the major focus on the ship during that storm. Now it was certainly a surprise to the captain to see Jonah sound asleep. Now the surprise of the captain implies that it was unusual to see a person sleeping under the kind of violent storm that the ship was experiencing. It's for this reason the captain asked a question, how can he sleep? Literally, see, the Hebrew reads, what to you, sleeper? That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. What to you, sleeper? He doesn't really say, how can he sleep? Just say, what to you, sleeper? Now, this is because the Hebrew use an interrogative that is joined to the second personal pronoun you, so that it can be translated, what to you? Now, this can then mean that, what's troubling you? Or, what is it that you want? As the Hebrew expression is used by the Lord in questioning Hagar, Hagar, when she was fleeing, or when she was sent away from Abraham's household, as we read in Genesis chapter 21, verse 17. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis once you get it. Genesis. Chapter 21, verse 17 reads, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here. Now here, the translator of the NIV rendered the Hebrew expression that we find in Jonah 1:6. Here they rendered, what's the matter? See, that's why they rendered, what's the matter? Now the Hebrew interrogative can also mean simply how, especially in expressing what is regarded as an impossibility, as was the case when Joseph's brothers asked how they could prove their innocence in Genesis chapter 44, verse 16. Genesis chapter 44, verse 16. He reads, what can we say to you, my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who has found to have the cup. Now the Hebrew interrogative also can simply mean why, as a matter of reason or cause of something, as the Lord or the word is used in the Lord's question to Moses when Israel was hemmed in by the Red Sea in their front and at the Egyptians hotly pursuing them at their rear in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. It reads, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. So in our passage of Jonah 1:6, the Hebrew interrogative is used probably in both the sense of expressing surprise and reason for what the captain witnessed. In effect, it was shocking to him that a person could be sleeping under such a situation. Of course, there is also a sense in which the captain probably rebuked Jonah because of the expression deep sleep of the NIV is translated from a verbal adjective, that's a participle, in the Hebrew of a Hebrew word that means to be in a heavy or deep sleep, as the word is used to describe the kind of sleep Sisera was, so that a woman could kill him by driving a peg through his head, as described in Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Judges chapter 4, verse 21 reads, "But Jael, Eber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep. Exhausted, she drove the peg through his temple into the ground and killed him, and he died." So in our passage, really, the word means a sleeper in a derogative manner, or a sense of a person who sleeps too much or who sleeps at a bad time. That's the way the word is used. So the captain, in a sense, derided and or rebuked Jonah for sleeping under the condition that they face. Now, it would have been a commendable thing, or it would have been a commentary on Jonah's trust in the Lord to be unconcerned with the storm, except that he was disobedient and resolved to die. See, if he was that calm, that would have been commendable, if showing his trust in the Lord. In effect, he takes full confidence and trust in the Lord to be sound asleep, despite the threat of death. Takes great confidence. So as we have stated, Jonah was in rebellion. So it is more likely that he was resolved to die, and so could not care what happens. Nonetheless, the question of the captain implies that Jonah should be doing something other than sleeping at such a time. Now, be that as it may, though, the captain ordered Jonah to pray in the second part of Jonah 1, verse 6 that we're studying, when he said, "Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Now, the expression "get up and call" is translated from the same two Hebrew verbs used in commanding Jonah to go to Nineveh. Same two Hebrew words. So it's probably that when Jonah heard those two words, that his mind went back to the commission God had given him that he was running away from, carrying out, and so it probably shocked him. Now the captain, of course, did not know the God Jonah worshipped, so he merely threw out the request for him to pray to his God, hoping that his God will be concerned about them so they will not perish. Now, it would have shamed Jonah to recognize that a Gentile was asking him to pray, something he would have done if he were in his right relationship with the Lord. So the command of the captain should remind us that's a shameful thing on our part when, in face of crisis, we have to be reminded to pray by unbelievers or to apply the truth that differentiates us from them. So anyway, there is a sense that the captain represents many national leaders who want Christians to pray in time of disaster so that God will help them. Well, some of these leaders, like I said, do not know the God of the true believers in Christ. Nevertheless, they request prayer from those they think are Christians. So the point is that some leaders' response in time of crisis is to call on Christians to pray, not knowing the true state of the Christian that they are appealing to. So, in any case, the captain ordered Jonah to pray as a matter of urgency. Now, Jonah, as a believer in the true God, does not need anyone to remind him to pray. But because he was in rebellion, he did not see the need to pray. He wasn't praying. That didn't concern him. His state of mind resembled that of many Christians who live in disobedience to God's word. These individuals are unable to pray when faced with disaster, since they know they do not have the right relationship with the Lord. A believer in right relationship with the Lord should be able to pray in time of disaster as an appropriate response to such a disaster, but not so with Jonah and others like him. So we end this study this session by reminding you of the central message of the passage that we have been considering, which is that God may bring disaster on our people because of disobedience on the part of his servants. As a believer, you should respond properly to disaster by seeking spiritual solution instead of human solutions when you have determined that the disaster is related to spiritual reason. You should pray, put all your full confidence in the Lord, and then carry out whatever responsibility you should undertake in the face of that disaster. But we leave you with the emphasis to avoid human solutions to problems that have spiritual causes. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we will respond properly when facing disaster. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.